This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy with part one of his message entitled The Ultimate Experience in Ephesians chapter 3.
If I were to ask you to define the ultimate experience, what would it be? Well, for New Zealand's Edmund Hillary, the ultimate experience occurred on May the 29th, 1953. That was the day when Sir Edmund set foot on top of the 29,032-foot summit of Mount Everest, becoming the first human to reach the pinnacle of planet Earth. For George Perry, an avid fisherman, the ultimate experience took place at Lake Montgomery, Georgia, on June the 2nd, 1932. On that memorable day, George landed the record for the largest bass ever caught in America. The record setter weighed 22 pounds, 4 ounces, and was 32 and a half inches long. Imagine the excitement for George trying to get that monster into the boat. I said for years that the ultimate experience for me would be to drive on the German Autobahn. Picture 5,000 miles of blacktop with no speed limit. What a rush. A dream come true. Well, my dream almost came true in 2006. I had gone to speak at a Calvary Chapel in Germany. I took Natalie, my daughter, with me, and I rented a car. And there we were on the Autobahn. I mean, cars flying past us doing 160 miles per hour. But we had a problem. Cheapskate Sandy had rented a little economy car. I think the thing ran on a rubber band. It topped out at 95 miles per hour. There we were with no speed limit, but we were driving a car with no speed. Moral of the story, when you dream, be specific. But here's my question for you this morning. What would be your ultimate experience? A vacation to an exotic destination? To go faster or higher or farther than anyone else? To invent the Iron Man suit? To sail around the world? To walk on the moon? I mean, all these experiences would be thrilling indeed. But none would rival what is for all human beings the ultimate adventure, and that is an experience with God. Hey, think it through. A frail, finite, fallible, fragile, foolish human being rubbing shoulders with the indestructible, indescribable, infinite, infallible, incredible God? Wow, that would be quite an experience. Hey, we're talking the same God who hung the heavens and who parted the Red Sea and sent fire down from heaven and walked on water and even rose from the dead to sense his presence, to be assured of his forgiveness, to behold his glory, to be touched by his tenderness, to savor his love, to hear his calming voice, to soar on a surge of his strength. Hey, without question, God is the ultimate experience. Well, I'm sure it's a thrill to stand on Mount Everest, but that's nothing compared to sitting in heavenly places in Christ. Catching the world's biggest bass is an adrenaline rush for sure, but it pales in comparison to fishing for men. And flying down the Autobahn at breakneck speed, even in the right car, plays a distant second fiddle to walking between the white lines of the will of God. I hope we'd all agree that to know God, to walk with him, is without a doubt the ultimate experience. Joseph Newton once wrote, "Only God is permanently interesting. Other things we may fathom, but he outtops all our thoughts." After you've experienced God, everything else borders on boring. Oh, sure, there's always an attraction to the new and novel, but it never holds your attention for long. It's temporal. It's superficial. What's the big deal about walking on the moon after you've walked with the sun? Author Simone Weil made an observation about imaginary evil, the kind of evil portrayed in books or TV or movies. She calls it romantic and varied, while real evil, she says, is gloomy, monotonous, barren, and boring. But she says the opposite is also true with good. Imaginary good always comes across as boring, but real life good is always new and marvelous and intoxicating. And realize the origin of real good is a real God. I love how King David put it in Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. David is saying, I would rather just hold the door so when it swings open and then shut, I can peek inside right when it's open so I can behold God's glory. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to have front row seats for the wickedness of this world. That's how David viewed it. As a child, I grew up in a Bible-believing church. I like to say I cut my teeth on the back of a pew. I did. When the kids at public school said, pew, and pinched their nose, I looked for a place to sit down. In fact, as a baby, the first word I ever uttered, it wasn't mama or dada, I think it was amen. I grew up in a Bible-toting, scripture-quoting church. I knew the hymns, could quote the verses. I could recount the stories of the Old Testament. I could list the books of the Bible. I even had a timeline memorized for the book of Revelation. I could preach, teach, testify, collect an offering, pray in King James English, all the church stuff. Well, except sing. I was the poster child for a good churchgoer, a future deacon on the rise. And yet I had one major gaping omission on my spiritual resume. I didn't know God. I thought I knew him. I knew a lot about him. But I had never experienced God in a personal, intimate way. I was religious, but I lacked a relationship with God. And I was not alone. Countless people I grew up with majored on being religious, yet missed out on God. Rather than live refreshed and empowered and comforted in God's presence, we live burned out and worn out and bummed out. You see, we had missed out. You know, religion is like playing house with your daughter. Some of you guys with daughters ever had this experience? You know, when Natalie was young, she would invite me to lunch. She always used her best china. She cooked up imaginary food for her and her dad, and it was always so scrumptious. I would chew and chew and chew, even send my compliments to the chef. All the while, she and I would be telling each other what a nice lunch we'd had. I learned you can burn an hour or more playing house and never eat a morsel. And that's religion. You can go to church every Sunday, chew on the pastor's message, comment about the nice dinner, even compliment the chef, and yet no one ever eats. We can say we're talking and listening to God, but it's just pretend. Hey, if you're starving for the real deal, if you're hungry for a genuine relationship with God, then please pay attention to the last half of Ephesians chapter 3. For here Paul invites us to the quintessential experience. In verse 14, he begins his description of the ultimate experience. He writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, he's going to describe this experience, but notice first, Paul experiences God on his knees. This is what makes knowing God so beautiful, so wonderful. It's because it's so simple. If you want to experience God, all you have to do is drop to your knees in humility and ask. You don't have to coil your body into some kind of mantra position and chant mindlessly, or walk barefoot over hot coals, or go door to door distributing religious propaganda, or pay thousands of dollars to order the definitive CD series from the latest guru. Oh, no. If you want to experience a living God, all you have to do is step over your pride, admit your sin, humble yourself, and bow to your knees, even if it's in your heart. Come to God thinking he owes you, or you deserve to be there, and the heavens will be like brass. But bow humbly and repent, and God will reveal himself to you. In Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, Jesus sends out an invitation. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Jesus can invite us to come to God because he's paid our admission. His blood covers our sins and gives us access to God. You see, Jesus left his home in heaven and made the long journey to earth, even to the cross, so that now you can come home to God in an instant, in the speed of prayer. Just fall on your knees, my friend, and ask and seek and knock. God is raring and ready to work in our lives. He's sitting on the edge of his throne, hoping we'll respond to his invitation. But first, we have to bow. In the last six verses here of chapter 3, Paul prays for the Ephesians and for us. And as he does, he lays out a vision of what God wants to accomplish in our lives. First, God wants to give us strength for our weakness. Second, he wants to give us a presence for our loneliness. Third, he wants to swap a love for our bitterness. And fourth, he wants to give fullness for our emptiness. And when you experience the strength of God and the presence of God and the love of God and the fullness of God, you have encountered the ultimate experience. In verse 16, Paul prays that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Notice first, Paul prays for power, strength for our weakness. We were taught a truth in Sunday school, but have we really learned it? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Me weak, him strong. Have you learned that lesson? Spiritually speaking, we're bent reeds. We're pine trees swaying in the wind. We're as stout as a wet noodle. But Jesus promises to make us strong. I love what one man said of his relationship with God. He said, God had the strength and I had the weakness, so we teamed up. It was an unbeatable combination. Bring your weakness to God and watch him add his power to your life. Paul prays for the spiritual strength in the inner man. And that's a strategic point to note. The focus of Paul's prayer and God's strength is the inner man, not necessarily the outer man. It's the spiritual portion of the person of which Paul is most concerned. Understand, each of us is divided into two parts. We consist of body and soul. There's a physical side and there's a spiritual side to each of us. The inner man, the spiritual part of the person, is the part that lives forever, whereas the outer, material person is the part that dies and reverts back to the dust. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 tells us, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's amazing to me how much time we spend on the outer man, the deteriorating part of our person, while we ignore the inner person of the heart that lives forever. Did you realize that every day in our country, Americans spend $300 million on new clothes for their body? Every day, $300 million. They scrub their teeth with 550,000 pounds of toothpaste. Americans garble 69,000 gallons of mouthwash every day. And to top it off, they consume 250,000 packs of breath mints. That all happens every day in America. Now, I'm not suggesting you shouldn't brush your teeth or gargle or pop an Altoid in your mouth before you come to church. In fact, if you've done that, we appreciate it. My point, though, is that we get obsessed with the outer man to the neglect of what's most important, the inner man. We're always praying for material stuff while ignoring our spiritual condition. We pray for safety or for healing or for prosperity or for God to get us out of a jam. But what about the spiritual health and prosperity and safety of our inner life? So what if our bodies are strong and our pockets are full? If our spirit is cold and bruised and emaciated? I talk to people all the time who are working hard to lower their cholesterol level and monitor their blood pressure and manage their weight gain, but they haven't given the health of their spiritual life a second thought. Guys, your body is going to die. Every one of us has an expiration date. Now, thankfully, it's not stamped on the outside of the package. But trust me, you have one. Why put all your effort in the part of you that's going to shrivel away? Why not focus on the inner man that's going to last forever? When the outer person grows weak and anemic and sick, we know how to treat it. We eat some chicken soup or we visit the doctor and fill a prescription. But what do we do when the inner man gets down and sick and overwhelmed? Some people try to escape the problem. Other people numb the pain or medicate or analyze and psychologize their way through the difficulty. Paul would tell us to pray. To pray that God will send his Holy Spirit to strengthen us with his might in the inner man. I think one of the most wonderful inventions of our modern world are rechargeable batteries. When your batteries start to fade, you just plug them into the charger and they're good for another 100 hours or so. With standard batteries, you use them and you lose them. And I like to compare the outer man, these bodies, with standard batteries. Did you know we're going to use them and then we're going to lose them? But the spirit of man is rechargeable. Through prayer, we can plug into God's power and we can gain fresh energy. His spirit stimulates a spiritual current deep within us. Joy juice swells up in our hearts and mind. You know, it's interesting. The Greek word translated might here is dunamis. From that word, we get the English words dynamic or dynamo or dynamite. The Holy Spirit is our dynamite. He creates spiritual combustion inside us. Hey, you need to ask God to strengthen you with his might. I remember when those Reebok pumps came out. They were hailed as the breakthrough in basketball shoes. When the going got rough and you needed a lift, when you wanted to jump a little higher, run a little faster, all you had to do was just reach down and start pushing that orange button on the tongue of your shoe. And as you pumped it, it inflated the shoe's inner lining. I thought, this is so cool. At last, white guys can jump. In fact, they still make those Reebok pumps. You know, wearing a pair of those pumps meant that your foot received the same jolt as it did before, but now there was a cushion between the sole of your foot and the hard floor. And this is how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. When life gets jarring and pounding, you can pray. And the Holy Spirit will pump up your spirit. He'll fill the inner lining of your life. He'll provide you some spiritual cushion between your soul and this hardcore world. You still get jolted. Difficulties don't vanish. But now when you take the hit, you bounce rather than bruise. An inner strength is there to absorb the blow. Well, Paul asked God to give the Ephesians strength for their weakness. But notice he also asked God to give them a presence for their loneliness. He prays in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Did you know God's presence can put an end to your loneliness? Once we had a young man here in the church. He gave his life to Jesus. He got involved in the fellowship. A little later, he enlisted in the Marine Corps. And I'll never forget, he was so nervous about boot camp. The thought that comforted him most was when I told him, John, from the moment you give your life to Jesus, you're assured that you will never be alone again. It's true. A Christian can never be alone. If you're in Christ, Jesus lives in you. You have a permanent roommate. Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Jesus has made your heart his home. You are his permanent residence. But you see, he's after more than just an address. Jesus wants a place where he can really feel at home. The word translated dwell, it means to settle down and to settle in. It carries the idea of unpacking your stuff and arranging the space to your liking. Jesus is tired of feeling like an outsider or even your guest. He wants to move into your life with all of his blessings. Stretch out his influence. He wants to get comfortable in you. You know, if I were to walk into your house this afternoon and you sort of said to me casually, well, Pastor Sandy, just make yourself at home. Oh, you wouldn't really mean that. You wouldn't really want me to make myself at home. For if I made myself at home, I'd take off my shoes and socks and throw them over in the corner of the living room. Then I'd raid the icebox. I'd shift some furniture around. I'd find a football game on television. I'd flop down on the couch and probably start picking my nose after a short time. Then I'd reach down and start get the lint out between my toes. You don't believe me? Just ask Kathy. Hey, it wouldn't take long before I made you so hopping mad, you'd shout at me at the top of your lungs and in angry tones and tell me to make like a banana and split. Well, Jesus really does want to make himself at home in your heart. He wants to move in with all of his stuff and unpack and take over and settle in and really feel at home. Hey, at first, it's great to have Jesus move in. Wherever he goes, he brings with him his love and his joy and his peace and his power. Jesus has some really cool stuff, and he shares it with his roomies. Jesus makes a great roommate. He's always up to something new and exciting. Believe me, Jesus knows how to have a good time. But the conflict comes when Jesus starts to make changes that are uncomfortable for you. He wants to rearrange the furniture a bit. He wants to clean out some smelly closets where you've stuffed some embarrassing things. Or he wants to reprogram your TV and what you've been watching, or get rid of the porn on your computer. Or throw out some of your CD collection. He doesn't really like that kind of music. At first, our tendency is to resist these kinds of changes. That is until we're reminded of who he is and what he's done for us. Oh my, Jesus is Lord. That means he's head honcho. He's boss. He's master and commander. And he's been so good to me. I want him to be comfortable, don't you? And yet initially, his adjustments produce some hesitancy and maybe some fear. I'm not quite sure where all this is headed. Let's say you had a new roommate, and one day you came home to discover the old rug in your living room was gone. You're shocked. That rug has been in your family for years. Your mom changed your diapers on that rug. Oh, you knew it stunk, and you suspected your roommate was allergic to it, but you love that old rug, and you've kept it around for sentimental reasons. Man, you can't wait to get your hands on your roommate and demand that he retrieve your favorite rug. That is until the next day. You open the door, you walk inside your home, and to your amazement, the whole house has been recarpeted. New carpet, plush pile no less. It's beautiful. And you're so blown away. You'll never think another thought about that old rug. Now you can't wait to get your hands on your roommate so you can hug him and thank him for his generosity and the wonderful changes that he's made. And hopefully you see where I'm going with this parable. There's a lot of dirty habits that we maintain in our lives just for sentimental reasons, just because we've never lived without them, and yet they stink, and Jesus is allergic to them, and they really gotta go.
The book of Ephesians is one of the most important books in the whole of the Bible. As Pastor Sandy teaches through this book, we'll hear messages entitled Absolute Assurances, God's Charge to the Church, Walk in Love, and The Final Four. Each message in this series tackles just a few verses so that we will fully comprehend and digest this wonderful message from God through the Apostle Paul. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Now, we're sure that today's message in Ephesians has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date. And log on to sandyadams.org and then click on the radio program option from the main menu. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. Next time, Pastor Sandy will continue to take us verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God bless you.